Last week, we looked at what we looked at a year ago and got it out of the mothballs. I always do that. And so today, what I'm talking to you about, we'll talk about again the last Sunday of this year. So you can say, good, I don't have to remember it because he's going to remind me later. But that's not how I want you to view this. But we do want to look into a little thing I felt like maybe the Lord said to me. And then we're going to look at what the number 21 says a little bit. And then I want to give you some things from a kingdom point of view about that. So John chapter 20, verse 21. I told you last week, it's been my habit for decades that towards the end of a year, like, you know, it's tough. 1975, you have to find a book with 19 chapters and 75 verses. Hello, 119th Psalm. You know what I mean? So it's not a perfect practice, but I've been doing this for decades. And John 20, verse 21, I think there may be something in this for us to look at. In the Amplified Version, it says it this way. Jesus said to them again, I'll come back to the again, peace to you, just as the Father has sent me forth, so I am sending you. The voice says it this way. I give you the gift of peace. That's kind of cool, isn't it? The same way the Father sent me, I am now. There's a now in there. I looked that up. It means not yesterday. It's now. The way the Father sent me, I am now sending you. And the Passion says it this way. Jesus repeated his greeting, peace to you. And he told them, just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. And I believe it's the Revised Standard Version says it this way. I'm now sending you as my representatives. I like that. I like that word. I think it's accurate. 2 Corinthians 5 uses the word ambassador. Book of Proverbs used the word envoy. That's one of my favorite verses. Proverbs says that he will send a faithful envoy, and a faithful envoy brings healing. In fact, a lot of times I go someplace to pray for somebody and somebody say, what do you got? And I said, faithful envoy brings healing. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm expecting healing because I want to be a faithful envoy. He says, that's what faithful envoys bring. So messengers, representatives, ambassadors, you can call it what you want. But Jesus has a word for people. Now, you have to recognize that this wasn't the most pleasant of times. This wasn't an easy time. And so Jesus sees to it in John 20 to give his disciples a fresh impartation of peace and a now sense of presence and power of peace, because it's a now sending that his followers, his representatives, his ambassadors, his faithful disciples are going to need and going to have. So I want to look at this in context. So we'll look in John chapter 20, but we'll start with verse 19. Now, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, Sunday, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were together due to the fear of Jews, they were gathered together due to being afraid of the Jews. How many of you know they were all Jews? Right? So they were afraid of people who were like them but didn't like them. You don't have anybody in your neighborhood like that, or where you go to school, or where you go to work. But these were, I'm just reading what it says. They were together because they were going to worship and pray. Well, they were going to worship and pray, but primarily the driving force, it says here, was they were afraid of what was going to happen to them. And I would tell you, in the last year, there have been more people scotched together because of what they're afraid of than maybe any time in my life. Right? And not that there's not been stuff to be afraid of, but that's not what he wanted. So knowing them, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. This is verse 20, the one I just read to you. So he'd already said it in 19, peace be to you. And they go, no, that's not kicking the fear out of me. Then he said, voila, take a look. And then they go, oh, this is him. I mean, this is really him. This is verifiably him. This is demonstrably him. Hole where the sword went in, holes where the nails were. Remember last week we talked about how we're heavy on declaration and not as good on demonstration? Jesus said, I'm sending you exactly the way the Father sent me, rich in declaration and full of demonstration. And he proved it to them who he was, not by just what he said. The fact is, he had to repeat what he said. But he showed them what had happened. They go, he did it. And now he's raised from the dead. Because you couldn't have those scars and those marks and be standing here if what you had told them you were going to do, you hadn't done. Are you with me? How did the Father send him? With that kind of an understanding that it would be both to do and to speak. Both to speak and to do. Both to present and represent the Lord. I think this is awesome. And they didn't believe the peace part until they saw the proof part. Now, he spoke peace because that was supposed to prove to him. But it didn't work. So he goes, okay, guys, here. Shows him his hand and his side. And then they rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. I'm just not talking peaceably to you. I'm imparting peace to you. I want peace to take over in you. I want peace to reign in you, to rule in you, to be a decisive, empowered force in your life. That's what he's saying. Peace be to you. And when he'd said this, again, a second time, peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I read that. I mean, how many times have we looked at that? I mean, many, many times. And you know what I saw this time? Jesus came in to where they were and inexcusably, not at all politely, came in and interrupted their fear. They were gathered because they were fearful. And Jesus came and said, I'm going to come in and kick fear in the teeth. I'm going to interrupt the fear so that it can't continue where it's trying to take them. Are you with me? I would say this is a great way to pray. Lord, we just present ourselves individually and here as a people, and we give you permission to step right in, say whatever you want to say, and interrupt any fear that might be mitigating our faith and mitigating our capacity to be sent the way you want us to be sent. I dare you to pray that. This would be a great way to pray this year. Because don't you catch yourself every once in a while going, you know, if I really believed that stuff, I wouldn't be feeling like this. Haven't you ever had that experience? Or you find yourself in a place where you say, oh, wait a minute, I know better than this. I hate that. I tell my wife that all the time. I know better than to think that. She says, well, it doesn't keep you from doing it. Yeah. You know. Just what I always needed. But the reality is, we find ourselves some way doing that. And without invitation, Jesus came and interrupted their fear and gave them something to take its place. And I would say, invite him. Let's invite him. Well, I'm not afraid of anything. Well, not maybe this minute. But the Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in him. Right? So what is it that makes you afraid? Well, nothing. Well, nothing in the moment, because even if the Chiefs lose today, they still get home field advantage. Come on. Right? That's a big thing in this town, because all the second stringers are going to play, and it doesn't matter whether they win. Well, it's fun to watch when it doesn't matter if you win or not. You know, there's no pressure, right? You get into a situation where this could be, maybe it's life or death. Maybe it's I get the job or I don't, I keep the job. Or I don't, the relationship works or it doesn't. It causes anxiety and fear. Man, invite him into that. And you can expect him to issue forth peace. Now, do you see, these were his closest guys, and they didn't get it the first time? That makes me feel so good. I mean, this is not like me saying it that Jesus said it. This is Jesus, resurrected from the dead, Jesus, standing right next to him saying, peace, and they're going, nah, I think it's afraid. I think I'm more afraid than I am peaceful. And he goes, whoosh. I will give you something to lean on. I'm going to get on that in a minute. I'm going to give you something to lean on. Again, I say, peace. And this time it's like, oh, the peace flew out of the presentation, flew out of the demonstration. I said I was going to do it, and I did. Evidence. Here's evidence. And man, now when he says peace, wow, wow, peace takes over. Am I making sense? You could produce a lot of evidence from the past year of why not to be peaceful, why to be afraid, a lot of suspicion, a lot of hocus pocus, a lot of political shenanigans and threats of this and all that kind of, I mean, good night. It's like Pandora's box got opened and we found out there were 10 more boxes on the inside and they all got open too. Just crazy, crazy stuff. And what do you do in the midst of that? Well, when I am afraid, I'll trust in him. This is a great way to approach the year, but that's not what I heard. What I heard was, I went in and interrupted their fear. Oh, that's really cool. So if you don't get anything else, and you might not, if you don't get anything else out of this today, invite him, expect him to find ways to getting to you and you going to him to interrupt your fear or whatever it is that's separating you from the peace of God. Anxiety, fear, and here it was fear. And they had good reason to, because they knew that the body of Jesus was missing, and they knew that his believers, his followers, probably had something to do with it. So, I mean, they had a threat over their heads. But Jesus goes, I got this. You know, it's like that attorney, you know, Mike's got this. I trust the Lord. I think, I know he may be a wonderful man, but the idea is he's already proven. He said he was going to come and talk to him again, and he did. And showed them evidence of what had happened. So he declared and he demonstrated. And I just think, well, they needed that so badly, and that's what he brought. So he imparts peace to them and commissions them. He'd said back in John 16, I'm going to send you guys, but now he's doing it. And he said, I'm going to breathe on you, and you can receive the Spirit of God. So he didn't send them empty-handed. They went out full of peace. He said in Acts, you know, in chapter 1, you know, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, they've received regeneration. The Spirit of God's come to live in them, and they ain't going no place until Acts 1, 8, 9 comes true, right? Power of God's going to come on them in an amazing way, and they're going to be sent all over the world. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you have something similar happening. Adam and Eve, and the Lord, you know, breathes on them and bestowed life to them. So you got to have the breath of God to have life. Now Jesus has come and breathing on them, resurrection life. So he breathed on them to give them life naturally, and now he breathes on them to teach them how to live. You get life from God, and then you get the how to live life from God. All they had received is the life. They hadn't received the how-to yet. They hadn't received the passion, the power, and he releases that to them, very much the same as breathing on Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. So it seems to me, here's John chapter 20, verse 21, in a time of uncertainty and turmoil, and a time when people are wondering, what in the world do we do next? What's the future hold? How's it all going to come down? What are we supposed to do? He reaches in, interrupts their fear, and infuses them with peace and empowered them with his presence so they could live their lives as his representatives, which means to represent who he is and what he does. When someone gets healed because somebody lays hands on them, that's representing what Jesus does, isn't it? When someone shares their story, shares the gospel with someone, and they give their heart to the Lord, that's representing. We were here last week, and I told a story. I haven't told that story for a long, long, long time about how way back when, this is like two buildings ago, I prayed for someone. I'm pretty sure it was a broken leg. And prayed for him, and boom, Lord touched him. I mean, it was cool. And it was over. Rid of the crutches. Rid of the cast, walking all over the place. And we had a young lady sitting out here. She came in with crutches and not able to walk on her foot. And when I told that story, something happened to her, and she walked all over the place out there. I didn't find that until the service was over. It's a good thing. I probably would have Well, I don't know what I would have done. We say swing from the chandeliers, but we don't have any. But it's the testimony of Jesus. See, that's the spirit of prophecy. And when you tell the testimony of what Jesus did, he was present and did it again. I didn't even think about it. My daughter came and said, "You're going to want to know this." And I said, "You're right. It was cool." Now, what was that? That was a re-presenting. He healed that person. He did it again. That's the power of testimony, isn't it? I didn't touch her. I didn't pray for her. I didn't point towards her. I mean, I may have doing this, but it wasn't. The only thing I did was tell the story of how faithful he had been and how amazing it happened, and then somebody left the church over it. Yeah, which I thought, to me, that was the amazing part. I mean, I really loved the guy getting healed, but it was more astounding that someone would think that was a bad idea, you know. So it was great, and Cassie said, "Yeah, I'm walking all over the place." And I said, "Yeah, I think that's great." So he wants us to represent him. And we live in a time just like the time that, well, not just like, but similar to the time that the disciples were going through. Man, their future was cloudy, especially up until this day. Jesus hadn't shown up yet. So he was just like gone and hadn't come back yet. They were going, what are we going to do? We're going to go back fishing, in which they did some, you know, and that kind of thing. What do we do? How do we get our lives going from this point on? And I just think a lot of people are in a similar spot, and this is a great way to pray. Lord, impart your peace to me. Breathe on me, breath of God. Come and infuse me with power. Send me where I need to go. So we need to believe and receive and respond to him. He powerfully infused his disciples when they were just scared spitless. They were gathered together to keep from dying, not to plan out how they were going to go out and win the world. Are you with me? We can't just cower down and say, "Well, we've got to make sure, you know, nothing happens to us." No, we've got to make sure that we affect the world around us the way that we're supposed to. And I realize there's restrictions and restraints with the COVID stuff and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you this. The promise of the Pentecost was a pre-COVID promise, right? And it's like the second coming. He says, "I'm coming back." Well, that happened before COVID, and the fulfillment is going to come after COVID. There's a lot of stuff he said before COVID that's going to happen afterwards. Are you with me? And we have to keep our eyes fixed on that. So he sends us in peace and power with the presence of heaven. I put in your outline, this is pretty cool. We are heaven sent with heaven's scent. Huh? I can walk in some rooms and somebody will know I'm there because they know what kind of cologne I wear. Straight up, it's true. I only got two or three that I like, so those are the ones I use. And in fact, I was in here looking for somebody. The power went off one night. And it was a Wednesday night, and I was shutting off lights. And I said, "Well, I'm just going to stand right here until you come." And they showed up because he just, you know, didn't have any light. My phone, of course, was in the office, you know, that kind of stuff. And they said, "Oh, you can see me." "No, we can smell you." Now, that hope was good. But heaven's scent. Being sent from heaven with heaven said, it's the scent of life and love and peace. It's the scent of redemption. Are you with me? This is really true. And there's a lifeness that comes. There's a freedom, a fragrance even, that comes. Fragrance in the sense it doesn't have the stench of the world, the flesh, and the devil on it. Right? So, what does clean smell like? I don't know, but it don't smell like that. Some of you who are, my age or older will remember your mother hanging out sheets and towels on a clothesline outside on a sunny day and the wind would blow through them. This is, of course, I lived in Iowa, so there wasn't a lot of pollution. Corn and cows, man, that was it. And you take those, go out, Johnny, and get those towels off the line or those sheets off the line. You do it, but the smell of it was killer. Wow. Smelled so good, and you just all the way carrying them in the house, right? See, that's what cleanness does. When the wind of God's blown on you, when the breath of God's been on you, you don't have to have a fragrance on. You got one in. Life unto life. And so we're sent from heaven with heaven's sent. I told you the disciples didn't get it the first time, remember? Paul says this. I think this is really significant. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You don't think of Paul being afraid, do you? And that's what he says. Well, he must not have any faith. Well, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See, these guys, the disciples, were operating on the wisdom of men until Jesus did this. Then their faith rested on the power of God. And we have to preach a gospel that professes the truth of the scriptures and demonstrates the reality of the power and authority of God. So people's faith has something to rest on. They didn't believe him when he said peace the first time. It was like, aloha. Right? It's like, how are you? I was only saying that so I could walk by and not be embarrassed. You know what I mean? That's how they took it. After they saw what was happening, he said peace. It was like, oh, God, who is our peace. Make sense? Amplified says it this way. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2. And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions and thus persuading them. Isn't that cool? I don't care what you think about what I say. If it'll stir you with the most holy emotions and persuade you to believe, I'm in. That's what Paul said. I was afraid. I didn't know what to do. Didn't know you guys. We weren't friends. I kind of stuttered a little bit. You know, you might have heard of me, and what you heard about me wasn't good. But my dependence is upon the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Paul said, well, see, that's how Jesus was sent. And that's how he sent me. And Jesus is saying, that's how I was sent. And that's how I'm sending you. Isn't that what it says? That's really strong, isn't it? I love that. I really think there's something to be said. So what do we do then, knowing those truths, knowing that many people, millions of people all over the earth are believing in a third great awakening that's already started, trying to erupt in countries of the world, looking to see maybe the biggest harvest of people into the kingdom that's ever happened. Lots of people are in that camp. I am too. What are we doing with all these restrictions and restraints? And what do we do with 21? What do we do in 21? We can't beg on 2020 anymore. It's gone. So what do we do now? Well, I looked some stuff up just about 21, numerology. 21 is a number that symbolizes wickedness, rebellion, or sin. Well, doesn't that make you happy? Wow. Does that mean I get to do that? No. Symbolizes wickedness, rebellion, or sin. It's closely related to the number 13, which stands for sinfulness at its worst. Well, I'm not so stupid as to know that if I took 13 out of 21, I'd end up with 8. And 8 and 13 are 21. And 8 is the number of new beginnings. So in my mind, the enemy is working to represent a new level, a new effort that is sinful and disobedient to God and trying to get people in it. And I'm telling you, they've been advertising that for all of 2020, if you ask me. So what do we do that? A new fresh start about trying to dissuade people from the truth and persuade them to be disobedient and unlawful and unbelieving. Trying to prompt people into an ungodly lifestyle. Well, doesn't that sound like what the devil does? So I would think that's would be afoot in 2021. Not that it hasn't been afoot in other years. I'm just saying that's what that number represents. And I think the Bible has a lot to say about that. I genuinely do. So I'm going to read you a couple things, then I'll touch back on the outline. We'll quit. I love these verses. I used them in the pastor's prayer thing that we taped the other day. But get this. Jesus comes with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And how does he usually do that? By declaring the word of God. That's what Paul's saying. My preaching wasn't so magnificent, but I was declaring the truth of God, and God was backing me up. The Passion Translation says this way, Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90. Standing firm in the heavens and fastened to eternity is the word of God. Don't you like that? Fastened to eternity. New American Standard says your word is forever settled in heaven. Same thing. Fastened to eternity. In other words, his word is going to be just as real and true and dynamic this year as it was last year or 10 years ago or will be 10 years from now. He says, your faithfulness flows from one generation to the next. This is a transgenerational impartation of truth. That's what the declaration of the scriptures is supposed to be. And we desperately need young people to find their own way in believing that the gospel is the power of God and the Bible is the truth of God. That's our job. And he said, it's that way from generation to generation. That's how it works. Psalm 119, verse 96 through 98. I've learned, this is a really good verse for this year. I've learned that there is nothing perfect in this imperfect world except your words, for they bring such fantastic freedom to my life. There's nothing totally perfect in this world, this imperfect world, except the word of God. He says, I love the word of God. Oh, how I love and treasure the revelation of your word. Throughout the day, I fill my heart with its light. Now get this. By considering your commands, I have an edge over my enemies. How would you like to start the new year out feeling like you got an edge over your enemies? He says, well, by considering your commands, I have an edge over my enemies because I take seriously everything you say. Everything you say. When I was a kid, when you got to be 21, you had become of age. You could vote. Buy booze, you were accountable to no one. Nobody could tell you what to do. You weren't under your parents' tutelage anymore. You had come of age. And that's when I thought of 21. I thought, well, that's really real. It'd be great if in 2021 the church would come of age. Wouldn't it? Think about it. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it meant when I was a kid. Now, I've reminded you before, I wasn't saved at this time. So, 21, you were old enough to buy hard stuff. And for those of you who didn't live a real life before you got saved, that meant you could buy whiskey and vodka and hard liquor. That's what that meant. Hard stuff. Man, the church needs to grow from milk only to the hard stuff, to the stuff that's reserved. Paul says, I've got a wisdom for you, but it's for those who are ripe for it. And in the natural realm, ripe meant 21 because you had all these rights now instilled in you. You could buy property. I mean, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, oh, Lord, the church, what would happen if the church came of age in this year and we really took seriously what you said, maybe more seriously than we ever had. Maybe we really change our mind. Repenting towards God. And we see the edge that we have over the enemy. Huh? You know? I mean, I'd shout, but it'd wake somebody up. I love that. It gives me an edge. If I really take for granted, not just for granted, but if I really take for real what you're saying, Lord. And the psalmist said, and I do. It gives me an edge over the competition. It gives me an edge over darkness. It gives me an edge over the enemy. Man, do we need to do that? And do we need to do that in the way we minister to people who are under the hold, the clamp of the enemy? Am I making sense to you? Okay, so I did a little work on this, just looking around. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read this to you. Pardon me. I'll read from the New American Standard first. But realize this. That in the last days, difficult times will come. People ask me, you think we're in the last times? According to this verse, yeah. Of course, the Bible was written in the last days, right? But he says in the last days, he's not talking about the day they're living in only. Difficult times will come. Well, I don't know if we're in the last days or not. Are difficult times here? Well, then we've got a pretty good shot. So difficult times will come. And he says, so what do? Dig a hole, buy ammo. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. For people will be lovers of self. It goes from the difficult circumstances to how people act during the difficult circumstances. And the circumstances are greatly enhanced by how people act in those circumstances. It's not just that times are tough, it's that people get lousy or lousier. People will be, that's what it says. You can tell that tough times are here. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power. Avoid such people as these. Especially in the church. That's what he's talking about. Now, I love the way it's broken down in the New Testament transline, so I'm going to read it to you. It's on your notes. But know this, that during the last days, difficult times will be present. For people will be self-lovers, money-lovers, boasters, arrogant, blasphemous, unholy, unaffectionate, unreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, untamed, not lovers of good, traitors, reckless, having become conceited, pleasure-lovers rather than God-lovers, holding to a form of godliness, but having denied the power of it, indeed be turning away from these. There are 21 sins listed in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. That's how I got that. 21 different sins. So what are we going to do? We can point out, well, that guy's acting this way, and this is proving this verse true because he's ungodly, and this guy's not, has no natural fact. You can do that. But maybe it would be better for us to list 21 ways of how to act during difficult times. Huh? Maybe that would be coming of age. Maybe that would be recognizing that we can have an edge over the enemy. So what I put on your outlines, I think it's time for the family of God to come of age and outgrow the enemy's scheme for difficult times. The enemy has a scheme for different times. Difficult times are written there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So here's 21 ways we can cooperate with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to truly be a healing place. Because see, that's what happens. All of these things, and all these things cause people need to be healed in different ways. And if we're going to be a healing place, we need to not be like what it's listed. So we need to be compassionate, loving others, not just all absorbed in loving ourselves. Generous, not money lovers. I hope you love money a whole lot enough to give it away, is what I think. We want people to prosper. We want people to have the gift of giving because we've got a lot to do, a lot of people to touch. This last year should have proved that to us a lot. So I'm not against people having a lot of money because if the Lord gives people a lot of money, he also gives them the ability to give and be generous in a way that people that don't have a lot of money can't give, right? You can give time, you can give effort, you can be compassionate, but it takes people that have funds to release funds. And sometimes we can't do it unfunded, right? But loving money doesn't really do it. But loving to make money so God can use you to give it away is a great gift. It really is. Be encouragers, not boastful. Boastful means I want you to know how good I am. Being an encourager means I want you to know what I see in you and all of the goodness that God has put in you hasn't come out yet, and I want to help you get to it. Humble, not arrogant. I probably don't need to say very much like that, but Jesus said two things about himself. He said, I'm gentle. Humble of heart. Gentle and humble. Gentle means strength under control. Humble of heart means I've learned how to place value where God places value. And if you have to ask somebody if they're humble, you probably are going to get the wrong answer. Blessers, not blasphemers. Haven't you ever seen people just destroyed by the words that people have spoken to them? Especially if it's a coach, a teacher, a parent, a spouse. Man, we've got to learn how to bless. And that doesn't mean you lie to them. It means you speak truth to them. You know what God thinks about you? Well, not much. Oh, dude, no. And you tell them the truth. We need to be blessers. That's not denying that people have trouble. It doesn't mean we don't help them work through the stuff. You know, God bless you, I'm going to help you, but you know what? If you keep thinking the way you think, you're going to keep ending up in these same things every time. You got to recognize there's a root in this thing. We got to pull it out. You can't keep making the same decisions and expect a different outcome. And so we want to bless them into a place where they could believe they're worth something so they can change. I think that's really important. Obedient, not disobedient to parents. Now, I don't think this only means disobedient to parents, but Paul's talking here, and Timothy's been talking to them about, in his letters to Timothy, about leadership and stuff like that. And one of the things talking to about elders is try to have a household in order. So having people disobedient to parents, especially in the Jewish context, that was a big deal. Really sinning against God when you do that. Grateful, not ungrateful. Well, how do you know if you're grateful? Because you know how to recognize what he has given you and not just live in your lack. That doesn't mean you don't have lack and you don't try to pray your way out of it. But he's got you where you got, right? And so I don't have everything I need. Well, you probably have everything you need for the moment, right? But grateful, not ungrateful. Holy, not unholy. What does holy mean? Well, what do you think unholy means? It's the opposite of that. Holiness is the grip of God on your life and your grip on God. Holiness is the presence of the Spirit of God to empower you to be like him and conform you unto his image. Holiness isn't just all the stuff you don't do. Now for me, I had to not do the stuff I was doing to prove that I meant it. If I hadn't quit doing the stuff I was doing, I wouldn't have believed I really believed. You know what I mean? But it wasn't stopping doing sinful things that made me holy and righteous. It was Jesus that made me holy and righteous. But I quit leaving evidence on the scene that would confuse people with another outcome. That makes sense? So, I mean, when I quit smoking, people had a heart attack, like, because I always had one in my mouth, you know? And I said, well, Jesus, that's what happened. I got freed. He used those things. But it wasn't those things that made me righteous. It was those things that proved to other people something had happened to me. Because they couldn't see me on the inside yet. Am I making sense? If you try too hard to prove that you're holy, everybody will know that you're self-righteous, not holy. That hurts a little bit, but it's really true, right? So if you have your own press clippings pasted up everywhere, that probably isn't. Anyway, that may be not humble, but holy, not unholy. Caring, not unaffectionate. This actually, the word here means heartless, having lost all of the normal human affection. Where people don't love people in their own families, you know, their friends. An unnatural ability to be unaffectionate. Reconcilers, not unreconcilable. How many of you know you can't reconcile with somebody that don't want to be reconciled? You can't. Because if you want to reconcile and they don't, you know what you have? A wreck. That's not reconciliation. It's just a wreck. You got to have both people coming to get the whole word. So what do you do? Well, you pray and wait. But you can't be unreconcilable, unwilling to see things change. Truth speakers, not slanderous. Excuse me. And that goes without saying. Self-controlled, not out of control. You know what that word means? Ungovernable. Wow. Ungovernable. Jesus is the Lord. He governs us. And to be to the point where you would not accept or receive or respond to his governance is out of control. Balanced, not untamed. Untamed meaning I can do anything I want to do, and regardless of the consequences, because it's my life, and as long as I want to do it and it's good for me, I don't care what happens to you. Discerning, not those who don't love good. And that word means people being a stranger to all goodness. So if it would be the best thing to do, it would be the righteous thing to do, it would be the kind thing to do, they would do the opposite of that. And some of you are saying, I know that guy. But that's what drives them. Loyal, not traitors. Be considerate, not reckless. Considerate in the sense of, well, you know, we have to be just like this. We can't do anything wrong. We have to always, no. You know, balance isn't 5 on a scale of 1 to 10. We talked about that a little bit last week. Balance is investing where the Holy Spirit invests. And so I have to be
not reckless and be all over the place. I need to be able to be considerate of what might happen to others. And then temperate, not conceited. Well, I know better than you, so we're going to do it my way. And I'm not going to put up with your weakness. Listen, man, if the people who put up my weaknesses hadn't put up with my weaknesses when I first got saved, I wouldn't be here. I'm telling you, my friends that let me smoke in a prayer meeting, I still look back and I just can't believe they did that. I also can't believe I smoked in the prayer meeting, but but they knew that other things in my life were dropping off. And this wasn't the big one, you know. Right? You know, it was, I had a pack of Camel filters in this pocket and a pack of Cools in the other one. Because if my sinuses got plugged up from smoking the Camel filters, then I smoked the Cools, opened me up with menthol. And, I mean, self-medication. But they didn't care. I mean, they didn't beg me to do it. They just didn't freak out when I did it. And I just did what I normally did. That's what I normally would do. Somebody gives me a piece of cake and iced tea, and I get down with it, I'm going to have a smoke, right? That's what you did in those days. And they didn't like, I think one lady kind of choked, but it was probably the smoke, not the. But they let me, and you know, and that was, I don't know, March, April. And by Labor Day, I had quit. In fact, somebody laid hands on me like that. And people started getting saved because they asked me about, like, how come you're not smoking? And I had testimonies. It was great. I mean, it was awesome. The Lord had a plan for it. I don't think he necessarily wanted me to wait till September. He just made it work. You know, it was one of those Romans 8:28 things, you know. And so, and you know what? So many other things are going right. And I didn't much think about it because I always did it. I've been smoking since I was 13. It was like, that's what you do. But you know what? He just clicks that a little bit. He changes your want-tos a little bit. Pretty soon, you don't even know that you're doing right stuff. Because I had this guy come up to me. How long has it been since you've been freed from that smoking habit? And I'm smoking. And I said, well, not too long. You know, I blew smoke ring. I was, and as an evangelist guy, and he said, and he asked me the question three times. How long has it been since you recognized you were freed from it? And I said, well, dude, obviously I'm not because I'm smoking. So I'm not getting you. And a lady said, he's trying to tell you that when Jesus paid for everything, that was one of the things. And I said, oh, what do I have to do? He says, well, put it out. And I put it out. And then he prayed for me. And the next day I woke up and didn't want to. Just like that. Yeah. And I thought, I had nothing to do with it. Because I always woke up in the morning, I made a hot tea and a Camel filter. That's what life was. The next day I made the hot tea, and I was driving to work and I realized, wow, that's cool. And pretty much, the Lord, in the way I understood, he said, well, you quit, don't pick any more up, and you don't have to do it again. And I said, rock and roll. And I ran this fast food restaurant and had these kids that worked for me. Two orders. One was my Pepsi glass was always to be full. My ashtray was to always be empty. We went through the lunch rush where you're just like this. And I was running the Taco Bell on Noland Road, busiest, the biggest shop they had. And boy, between 11 and 1, you didn't even look up, just like this, you know. And afterwards, one of the girls came to me, Mr. Brown, are you okay? I said, well, I think so. Why? She says, well, I've only filled your Pepsi glass up once, and I haven't emptied your ashtray at all. I said, oh, Jesus. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, this guy told me, I just told him what I told you. And I had like 20, 22 employees, something like that. And 19 of them either got saved or gave their life back to the Lord. We were putting tracks, chick tracks, in Taco Bell bags. Breaking the law, I'm sure, but hey, you know, easier to apologize than to get permission. It was great. I mean, it was just like a honeymoon. It was really, really cool. All because I quit smoking like that, and it had been such a central part of my life. Now, well, some people say, I've been struggling for 10 years. Listen, I'm sorry. He just knew me and what I'm like, and that was the only shot I was going to get. If I didn't take that one, I probably wouldn't have quit. I mean, I don't know. All I'm saying is he has redemptive purpose in it, and he wants us to be sent in ways, even that the bad things in our life can cause good things to happen to people. He wants us to be joyful, not indulgent or lustful. See, joyful is a satisfaction in God. I'll just say that another way. Joyful is a satisfaction in God. And when we don't have any satisfaction, in his presence is fullness of joy, the Bible says. We have to look at that again. But when we discover joy in the Lord, it's harder to get pried away and pulled away to other things that we indulge ourselves in, trying to medicate or trying to find a way where something boosts us in life instead of the joy of the Lord being the strength. I'll just leave that alone. Joyful, not indulgent. God lovers, not God dismissers. Haven't you had people you start talking to? Talked to somebody that way the other day. Said, well, you know, my wife's not a Christian. She's not interested. So tried for years. It doesn't work. Well, she just dismisses me. That's why I put that word in there. I said, oh, well. I said, what are you doing? I said, pray she has a dream. I mean, you may not be the one destined to lead her to the Lord anyway. Pray she has a dream. And it freaks her out. And she's got to find somebody to talk to about it, and you're the one that's there. And you can interpret that, you know. I guarantee you, the king wasn't a God seeker until he had a dream, and Daniel interpreted it, right? Yeah. So be a God lover, not a God dismisser. Genuine relationships with God, not a lifeless form of religion. Because he said they have a form of religion. Everybody's got a form. Right? You know, some of it's deformed, if you ask me. But if it has no life in it, no wonder people can pass that off. And then, acknowledgement of God's power, not denying God's power. See, if the church is powerless and valueless, they don't know the Lord. It's full of value, what's good, what's right, what's whole, what's sound, and full of power and authority to make it come to pass. So, here's what I wrote at the bottom of the page. Lord, grant us your peace, your power, and your presence, and send us to people living in difficult times who so need the encounter of the living God. May we live as your representatives and come of age in these difficult times. 21. Some of you will remember the first time you could vote. 18 now, but it used to be 21, or the first time you went into a bar and could purchase alcohol because you were 21. I know people who did that that never drank. They just did it once because they could. I'm 21 now. I can do that. Listen, the Lord has all sorts of privileges. He has, 1 Corinthians 2, a whole warehouse of things stored up for those who love him. And I think, I bet there's a lot of stuff with 2021 stamped on it. Because He desires for us to have the fullness, the richness of his salvation. Am I not right? And I think it'd be great if everything that's up there that's postmarked 2021 gets here, gets in your hands, gets in our hands, gets in my hands. Because I believe he's got, people have been hiding, sequestered. And I'm hoping that 2021 is going to be the year where that goes away. And we can come and see the Lord invade people's fear and see peace and power and love replace the fear that they've been living in. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your greatness. Thank you for the power of your Spirit and the presence of your word. We open our hearts to you today and say, Lord, come and fill us up with all that you are and all that you have. And let this be a year where we celebrate all of the goodness of God, both declared and demonstrated among us. In Jesus' name, amen.